Thank you, Pastor Eric. Galatians 5 in our Bibles again. You can take that crazy handout that you have this morning and flip it over. I told you 4 hours, right? So you had advance warning what was coming this morning. We're going to not get to that for a few minutes, though, so just flip it over to the blank side and you can take a few notes from this first portion on that blank side. We're continuing our study in Galatians 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, they say that nobody joked about crucifixion in the ancient world because it was such a brutal and horrible kind of death. I don't know, maybe a vague modern parallel would be that if you know any World War II history, you wouldn't throw around Omaha Beach as a casual figure of speech. Like, how was work today? Oh, kind of like Omaha Beach. You wouldn't say that. Like, that's just dishonoring to the horror of what happened there. Well, crucifixion was kind of like that. It was too horrible to just throw around as a casual illustration. And so it's not a small matter when Galatians 5:24 says those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So last week we talked about what that means. It means that there has been a decisive and permanent change in your relationship to the flesh. The flesh isn't gone, but there has been a decisive and permanent change. And so you aren't, as Paul says in Romans 8, you aren't in the flesh any longer, which means it is not what defines you, it is not what controls you, because you are now a new creation in Christ. Okay, so that's what it means, a decisive and permanent change in our relationship to the flesh. But we still need to ask, when did we crucify the flesh? Because the verb tense here definitely indicates that we did it in the past. So when, in your past, did you crucify the flesh? And how did we do that? Doesn't it seem like something God has to do? So it's definitely an unusual phrase, and I want to just jump right to what I think is the answer to those questions. Paul is speaking to, remember, this is a letter to people whom Paul believes are genuine believers in Christ, genuine disciples of Jesus. He is speaking to people who have repented and believe the gospel, and when he says this in verse 24, he is referring back to their repentance and faith. When we repent and believe the gospel, that brings us into union with Christ. And when we are united with Christ, we are united with him in his death and resurrection. And so it's true that only Jesus can crucify the flesh in any kind of ultimate sense. And he did that at the cross. But his work at the cross becomes ours when we repent and believe. At salvation, we turn our back on sin. We say, I don't want to keep living a life full of sin. Now, most of us probably didn't even know, you know, the terminology of the flesh in any kind of biblical sense when we were saved. But even though we didn't know the terminology, if we understood the gospel, when we got saved, we were saying, goodbye, flesh, right? We wouldn't have said it that way, but that's what we meant. That's what was going on in our hearts because God had convicted us of our sin. We were saying, goodbye, flesh, I want Jesus as my Savior and King. So if we ask, when in the past did you make this decisive break from the flesh? The answer is when you repented and believed the gospel. And that brought you into union with the death and resurrection of Jesus. So really what Paul's doing in Galatians 5:24 is he's saying, do you remember that? Do you remember that you turned your back on the flesh when you turned from your sin and turned to Jesus as your Savior? Do you remember that you made that decisive break? Because if you remember that, then you'll come keep in step with the Spirit now. It's part of the motivation to walk by the Spirit. In the words of John Stott, Galatians 5:24 is Paul's graphic description of repentance, of turning our back on the old life of selfishness and sin, repudiating it finally and utterly. And so Riken and Moo and Tannehill and lots of others agree that this happened when we were converted, when we came to Christ in repentance and faith. Now, I'm not taking the time this morning to try to defend that interpretation because the reasons are complicated and it would be a whole other sermon. But basically, the key verses that lead us to that conclusion are Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, and Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, because in those verses, Paul ties together baptism with being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Baptism is the physical, symbolic expression of our repentance and faith. It's when we publicly declare, goodbye flesh, I want Jesus. When we say that to the world. And so Galatians 5:24 is probably referring back to their baptism as it symbolizes their repentance and faith. I'm not going to try to explain more of that, but if you're welcome to ask me about that later, and I'd be glad to talk about it more. The basic point is that our flesh is crucified through union with Christ and his death. And so if we're going to say that we killed the flesh at some time in the past, it would be when we repented and believed the gospel and were united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Okay? So from that kind of narrow focus in verse 24, what I want to do now is I just want to zoom out. You can take that printed side of your handout now. And I want to just walk us through. I want to put that in its bigger picture of this idea of being crucified with Christ and risen with Christ, which is just massively important in the New Testament. So you see that heading at the top of your handout there, crucified with Christ, risen with Christ. That's what this is all about. And under that general heading, you see three columns, past, present, and future. So Galatians 5:24 refers to an aspect of crucifixion with Christ in the past. But there are other aspects, past, present, and future, that we'll talk about. And then you see below that past section that there are kind of two sections in the past. The first is the reality. That's when Jesus literally, physically, died on a cross outside Jerusalem and was buried in a literal tomb and then physically rose again. And if we are united with him by faith, it's like we died and rose again too. That's what the New Testament says. We can be united with him in his death and resurrection so that those benefits become ours. But that depends on the response, which is the next column in the past. Of course, for some people, the response isn't in the past, right? Those who haven't been born again yet, the response is still in the future. They still need that. But we're speaking here, like Galatians is, to people who have repented and believed. So, in the past, there was a point in time when we responded in repentance and faith, breaking from the world and dedicating ourselves to Jesus as Savior and King. Was there a point when you did that? When you repented and believed the gospel and were baptized and publicly confessed that to others? So there is crucifixion with Christ and rising with Christ in the past, in its reality and in our response. And then as we come into the present, you can see that the heading I've put there is fruit. The present is the time when fruit grows because death and resurrection reshape our lives from the inside out. Union with Christ and his death and resurrection reshapes us from the inside out. And then in the future comes the fullness, when all that is wrong dies. Even death itself is dead. And all that is good and right then lives forever in a brand new creation. All things are made new, and we have glorified bodies and live as resurrected people forever. So across the bottom of that chart there, you see me wording that in terms of fruit, because Galatians 5 is about fruit, right? So first of all, over in the past, when Jesus died and rose again, the new living plant became possible. It became possible for you to go from death to life. And then when we responded to that, the new living plant begins to grow. We are new life and can begin to produce fruit. And then now in the present, that new plant is growing. the new fruit of the Spirit. And ultimately, in the future, the fruit of the Spirit is going to ripen, like we talked about. But then it's going to continue. It's not like you're going to be a tree with no fruit because it got picked, but you're going to be a fruitful tree forever. It's just going to be mature fruit. So, okay. So let's look now at all of my beautiful clip art. Can you see that the clip art is in columns to go with the four columns, right? So that's how this works. We're going to go down the columns. And you can obviously see that there's not much in the first column and not much in the last column. That's not because we couldn't have, like we could have 100 little illustrations for what happened in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's just because that's not the main point of what we're talking about this morning. And I had to simplify this somehow, though no one would call this simple. So, okay, first column. The first illustration there is the cross. And so Romans 6:6-8. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, and that's the exact same grammatical construction that we've talked about in Galatians 5, which is saying, do you remember that this is true? You have died with Christ. Galatians 2, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now, as we learned when we studied that verse, Paul is talking about how Jesus died under the condemnation of the law for our sin. So when it says, through the law I died to the law, he's referring to our crucifixion with Christ, with the result that the law has no power over us any longer. And so then in verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ because he was united with Christ who died under the curse of the law. Verse 19, Colossians 2:11, and I know these are somewhat complicated verses, but in all of them, Paul is talking about our union with the death of Christ. Here he uses the illustration of circumcision. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So he's picturing the death of Christ as a circumcision of the sinful flesh and us participating with Christ in that. Colossians 2, right after that, it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This, the record of your sins, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's your sin back there at Calvary getting nailed to the cross, the record of your guilt and sin. How is that possible? Because of union with Christ. That's how. And so that's why I included the picture of the lamb on here, to remind us that like the lambs were the substitutes for the people in the Old Testament, Jesus was the Lamb of God who died in our place, bearing our sin. So it was like our sin was there. We are crucified with Christ because Jesus was our substitute dying for us. See, here's 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So in passages like these, we see that when Christ died, it's as if we died too, because he was our substitute and because we have been united with him. So the benefits of the crucifixion are ours. Because he was condemned and because you're united with that, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why you don't stand condemned today. We are crucified with Christ. The next picture is the empty tomb. Your handout lists a couple verses there. I'm just going to quote Ephesians 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. Now watch this. Together with Christ. United with him in his resurrection. It's as if we rose from that tomb with Christ and new life is ours because we are united with him. Okay? So that column is about the reality of Jesus dying and rising again, and yet the reality of us dying and rising again with him because he was our substitute and because we are united with him. Okay, the next column then is our response, as we've already started talking about. So here are the illustrations. First of all, we already talked about baptism, but I gave you the water droplet there to remind us of that. And the passages there are just the ones that I mentioned earlier. Baptism is the symbol of it's this public expression of our faith and repentance. And for those of us who, and like our church does, baptized by immersion, we even suspect that there may be a symbol of union with Christ in his death and resurrection in immersion itself. And so it's a symbol of our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. When we do that, part of what's going on, the next little picture there, is that we bow in humility. We are guilty sinners. We are rebels against God. We are in need of a Savior. And so when we repent of our sin, one of the ways we crucify the flesh, remember, part of the flesh is self-dependence. I can do it myself. And one of the ways we break from the flesh is by bowing at the cross. We are turning away from any boasting in ourselves. Galatians 6, we'll get to this in a little bit in our study. Remember, we talked about this last Sunday. Those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, when you come to the cross, you turn from that. You're not out to make a good showing in the flesh any longer. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We break from the arrogance of our flesh and we bow before him. The next picture is a heart, just to remind us that we are given a new heart. It was the promise of the prophets, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And Paul says in Romans 2, circumcision is a matter of the heart. A new heart, as we've already talked about, has new desires. It's the desires of God, the desires of the Spirit of God in your new heart. We still have old desires too, but we have new desires by the Spirit of God. And then there's a thought bubble to remind us that when we are saved, we receive a new mindset. Ephesians 4 refers to we read this last Sunday, right? The futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, but that is not the way you learn Christ. So be renewed in the spirit of your minds. When we are born again, there is a whole new mindset. Romans 8, 6, for that to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. And then from that whole new mindset, and these, hopefully the things I'm saying here are ringing bells to stuff we've talked about in the last couple of sermons. From that whole new mindset comes a whole new outlook. That's why you have your little glasses on there. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We now walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see things like we used to see them. We see different things now. We see what God is doing. And so the whole world looks different than it did before we knew about the cross and the empty tomb. So you see how the bowing person, the heart, the thought bubble, the glasses, they all remind us in various ways that there has been a substantial change within us. We have been humbled and given a new heart, and we have a new mindset, and we have a new outlook that we didn't have before Jesus. And in many ways, all of those things are true because of the next one, which is the Spirit of God with that little dove symbol there. We have the Spirit of God in us. That's why there's a new mindset. That's why there's new life. That's why there's a new heart. So let's look at what the Bible says about that, a couple samples. Romans 8, you, however, are not in the flesh. Still have that flesh, but you're not in it. But you are in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, which he does if you're born again, because anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So in Christ, you do have the Spirit. Galatians 4, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so Paul can say, because it's the Spirit of the Son, Paul can say, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And so it's the Spirit in us that is making all of these substantial changes possible, which leads us then to the next illustration of this little plant, this new plant growing. We were spiritually dead, but now we're alive. And so this baby plant begins to grow. Ephesians 4, verse 24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is a really cool pair of phrases right here, because do you see the tense of the verb created? Once again, it's a verb tense that points us to something already accomplished. So you see what he's saying? Put on the new self which God already created in you. It is being created in you. You are putting it on, and yet God has already done it. It has already been created in you. There is new life in you. Now put it on. Romans 6, 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See it? Union with Christ's resurrection results in new life in you. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, the new has come. And Galatians 6 is going to say it this way, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, just this, a new creation. That's what matters. So we have this little plant, this new life that is growing in us. All right, what is that next illustration? This is an ID card. The plant represents the new creation, the new life. The ID card is similar, representing our new identity. Because an ID card is something that you show to others to identify who you are. And so while the plant represents new life within us, this ID card represents something a little bit more external. What's on your ID, your driver's license? It's stuff like your name, age, height, address, eye color. These are distinctive things that identify who we are. But why does an ID card identify who you are? What's its purpose? Well, most of the time, it's to prove that you belong somewhere. At school, at work, at an amusement park, at a ski resort, as a citizen of a country, the ID card says you belong here. And so, in many of the passages that speak about dying with and rising with Christ, we find that they speak about how we no longer measure people anymore based on the earthly things that we used to use to measure people. We no longer have to measure ourselves by those things either. Because if we just have Jesus, that's enough to give us worth and value and meaning. And most importantly, just having Jesus is all that is needed to be fully qualified to be in the family of God. That's all that is needed. Your ID card doesn't have to say anything else. So, Romans 6:6 says, our old self was crucified with him. The old ID card. 2 Corinthians 5, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And so it connects right into some of these verses we've already seen, Galatians 6:15. Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. I know the illustration of, you know, like somebody at the gate of heaven checking people as they come in is overused, but bear with me. At the entrance to heaven, God's kingdom, ID cards aren't checked to see whether they're circumcised or uncircumcised, right? That's not what identifies you any longer. It is the new creation that identifies you. Or Galatians 3:28, as we've already studied, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And so in a very similar context in Colossians 2, Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. What's on your ID card? Kosher? Sabbath keeping? No, don't let anyone pass judgment on you for those things. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so Colossians 3, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Wow, this is in like every one of these passages. You have a new identity, and we don't measure each other in the same way any longer. And do you see it at the beginning of Galatians 5, verse 24? If you still have your Bible open there, who are those who have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires? Who is it? Those who belong to Christ Jesus. That's the most important thing anybody could ever know about me. And that's the only thing I need on my ID for God's kingdom. I belong to Christ Jesus. The next picture after that is a waving hand to remind us that at salvation, we broke from the world. We waved goodbye. Goodbye, world, and good riddance. Now, that doesn't mean we have no contact with the world any longer. We still live here in it. But we've said goodbye to the worldly ways of thinking, the worldly ways of living. So this is Galatians 6:14. But far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There has been a decisive break with the world. Jesus, John 15, talks about this. Talks about this a lot. You are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. And so we have said, goodbye, world. Done with you. And similarly then, the next illustration is a flag, which I'm using to remind us that we've crossed borders. We've changed kingdoms. We aren't under the same flag any longer. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. A whole new kingdom. We could put all kinds of other verses there about that. And then finally in this column, we have a little broken chain link. Because when we are born again, sin's mastery over us, sin's control over us is broken. That's Paul's dominant point in Romans chapter 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him. One who has died has been set free from sin. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have been set free from sin. And you're thinking, what does that mean? Are you saying we don't sin anymore? Well, Romans 8:12 helps you know what he means. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's what he means. He means you are no longer a debtor who owes it to the flesh to obey it. You are no longer a slave under the power of sin, obligated to obey that any longer. I remember when I took Romans as a Bible college student, I remember our teacher using the illustration of becoming a citizen of a different country. You can still choose to send tax money to your old country if you want to, but you don't owe it to them any longer because you have a new citizenship, new master to serve now. We are still exposed to sin's temptations. We can still give in to the begging of our flesh, but we don't have to. We aren't slaves to sin any longer. The chains have been broken. Okay. Hey, we made it all the way to the end of that second column. That's about our response and what happens when we are united with Christ in his death and resurrection. All these things are the result of union with Christ, which becomes ours through repentance and faith. And then the other thing to know about this column is that everything in that second column is the foundation for everything that happens in the third column, the next column to the right. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit's not a religious to-do list. It is the result of the new outlook, the new attitude, the new desire, the new mindset. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of all this. The second column in the life of the believer. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of union with Christ in his death and resurrection. All right, you ready for column number 3? So now we come into the present, and just a few reminders. As we saw up at the top of this, this is the season that's characterized by fruit, as death and resurrection reshape our lives from the inside out. And so that's what we have illustrated in the first two sets of illustrations here. First we have, the first three. So first we have a person's body and a world. And those are just to simply remind us that even though all those wonderful things in the second column are true, we still live here in these earthly bodies in this sinful world, don't we? And so John 17:15, Jesus praying to his Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, while we are still in this tent, and he's using a tent as an illustration of our body, while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. And so, of course, the way Galatians 5 says it is, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. I mean, what Paul describes there in Galatians 5:17 is pretty jarring, because it's a jarring conflict. It's like a mansion right next to the garbage dump. It's like all of this treasure in Christ in us, and yet we're here still in these dying bodies in this dying world. It's a jarring contrast. And it is in that setting, new life in an old world, new life in a dying body, it's in that setting in which the cross of Christ and the empty tomb produce remarkable fruit. And that's what our next two pairs of pictures are about. So, see, we have the cross in the first column, but we've also got the cross in the third column, because the cross is here killing things. Our union with the death of Christ is killing things here in our lives today. Dying with Christ is not just something that happened in the past. It did. But that death is supposed to now make an impact on our daily lives as we put to death the sinful things in our lives. So that's why I combined the cross here with a sword. Because of what Jesus has done, and in the power of what Jesus has done, we're now supposed to wage war against the sin in our lives. You know what this means? It means that God takes death, which is a bad thing, and through union with Christ, he makes death in your life today a good thing. Because the stuff that dies in your life today through the power of the crucifixion of Christ is stuff that ought to die. Right? There are some things we all like to kill. Like weeds, for example. There are some times when we say death is a good thing. And God in our lives as born-again people takes death and harnesses it for this remarkable good. The cross of Christ casts its shadow across our daily lives and kills stuff that ought to be killed. So 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Romans 6 begins this way. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The cross in the past is supposed to be the cross in the present, continuing to crucify sin in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might live dead. Isn't that what he says? Might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so Jesus said it this way, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is that? What does carrying a cross mean? It was Jesus' remarkably vivid way of portraying the cross of Christ influencing every day of our lives. A kind of living that is dying to the stuff that ought to die, to ourself, to our sin, to our fleshliness. So I included the sword there to try to picture our actively killing sin. As Tannehill writes, the believer is actively enlisted in the struggle. Take up the sword of the Spirit and fight sin. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit will take you on hunting trips, for lack of a better way to say it, right? He will lead you to go kill some things. The Spirit has an active killing role in your life. He will lead you to put to death sinful, damaging, fleshly things. So Colossians 3 just commands it. Put to death, therefore. what is earthly in you. So can you see how the cross and the crucifixion with Christ, while that completely accomplished our forgiveness in the past, is still something that now casts its shadow on our daily lives in a good way, bringing a good kind of death into our daily walk as it kills the things that ought to be killed. Now, at the same time, while the cross continues to cast its shadow across our lives, the empty tomb continues to shine its light into our daily lives too. And so I put the empty tomb together with a piece of fruit to show that new life, which comes through union with the resurrection of Christ, grows new fruit. The empty tomb impacts our daily lives too. Again, 1 Peter 2:24, we've read it like three times now. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Romans 6, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Resurrection life means newness of life. Ephesians or Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves not only dead to sin, but also alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's the result of the new life from being risen with Christ. Okay, does that make sense? Those first three sets, still in these bodies, still in the world. So it's a war. But in that daily war, the cross and the empty tomb are continuing to make a daily impact in our lives. There is a killing of the stuff that goes on, and we are actively recruited to do that killing by the Spirit. And there is a new life growing and producing sweet fruit day by day. Okay, what's next? Just a few more reminders. We have here a throne because we now have a new king and a new master. In Romans 6, Paul was especially picturing sin as our slave master. So he says it this way. There we go. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. See that? The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. We have a new king, a new master. And in addition to that, we have a new leader. That's the little hiking boot there, reminding us of the Spirit as our leader, leading us away from the flesh, leading us toward God. And as we've learned, the Spirit's leading us to home, right? To that final column. So Romans 8 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And that's why the central focus then in this present time is walk by the Spirit. Follow the Spirit's leading. The next picture is supposed to be like a sign in a foreign language, because I didn't want us to miss 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Paul would say, kill them, which wage war against your soul. As sojourners and exiles. Remember in the column to the left, what's directly to the left of our little foreign language box there? It's the hand waving goodbye, right? We had the hand waving goodbye. We had the flag because we've changed kingdoms. So now we're foreigners here. We don't really speak the language of the world any longer. And so we need to remember that the fleshly passions of this world aren't for us. They're damaging. They wage war against our souls. It's like, if you go with us to Africa next summer, there will be some things in Africa that we don't eat and drink because you're not a citizen there. Your body's not made for that stuff. It will not do well if you eat and drink some of those things. And so in the same way, as people who are no longer citizens of this world, when you indulge the flesh, you are eating and drinking stuff your body's not made for any longer. You're a new creation. So abstain from those fleshly passions, Peter says, because you're not a citizen here. The next symbol then is a reminder. This is a reminder of a point we've made several times in Galatians, that everything in the present column of your chart is like a preview or trailer of what's coming in that last column. It's a preview of the coming kingdom of God. Colossians 3:3, for you have died. You have been united with Christ in his death, and your life now, risen with Christ, is hidden with Christ in God. There is a hidden reality to you today. Because of your death and resurrection with Christ, you are already a new creation. You are already a citizen of the new kingdom. But if I just took a quick glance at you in the grocery store with other people who are not in Christ, I wouldn't immediately notice a difference for, you know, in most situations, right? Our spiritual reality is something that is in some ways hidden, though hopefully the fruit of the Spirit grows. And when the fruit of the Spirit does grow, that then is a taste of the spiritual reality, and it's actually a taste of what's coming in the kingdom of God. It's a taste of something other than this fleshly world. The fruit of the Spirit is an appetizer of heaven, a trailer, a preview of what's coming. And then finally, I put at the bottom here these hearts. I know we had a heart earlier to represent our new heart. But what I wanted to remind us about at the bottom of this second column is something that Paul won't let us forget about it in Galatians. After Romans 6 and 7, he goes right after it in Romans chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians 5, when he talks about all of us dying, he talks about that right after he talks about this. What is it? It's the love of God for us. So I put these hearts here at the bottom of the second column to remind us, like Galatians 5:24, we belong to Christ. And Galatians 4:6, the Spirit helps us cry out, Father, Abba, Father, Daddy. And Galatians 2, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And so Romans 6 and 7 have this intense depiction of our struggle against sin. And then Romans 8 says, yeah, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when 2 Corinthians 5 talks about us all dying to ourselves, right before that it says the love of Christ controls us in a good way. Look, here's why this is so important. Because when you start trying to actually care about fighting sin in your life and fighting the flesh, you know what you're going to discover? You're going to discover flesh and sin in your life. We can conveniently ignore those things and not pay much attention to them and not see that they're there. But when God tenderizes our hearts and we say, okay, right, this is who I am in Christ. I want by the Spirit to fight sin. All of a sudden, we're going to discover there is sin there to fight. And you know what we're going to want to do? Play Adam and Eve and run and hide from God? Or hide it from our brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, don't let anybody know that I'm actually a sinner. Put on a Christian performance. What frees us up to be sinners who grow and change and repent and admit our sin and turn from it? What frees us up is that God loves us. And he knows you're a sinner. Actually, all the rest of us know you're a sinner too. Right? And so anchored in the love of God, we are freed to fight sin. Anchored in the love of God, we are free to repent. When our identity, your identity, your ID card does not say good Christian. Praise the Lord for that. That is a miserable life, trying to walk around proving to everybody that I qualify for the good Christian club. No, my ID card says I belong to Christ. And if I can be anchored in that, I can fight sin because he loves me and it's okay. And you can know I'm a sinner. That means I can repent and I can confess and I can ask you to pray because it's okay. It doesn't define me. He does. All right, finally we come to the last column, the future column, and just going to very briefly comment on a couple of key ideas here. This is when the cross of Christ leads to the final death of everything that is bad and wrong and destructive, and even death itself dies. And this is when the resurrection of Christ results in all things being made new. And we get these glorified bodies, and we no longer have to deal with any sin at all, and we are no longer in a sinful world, and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives will be ripe, and we're going to continue producing that fruit forever. All of that, here's the point. All of that is the result of union with Christ in his death and resurrection. Romans 6:5, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Romans 6:8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 15:23, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So I just put two images here. First, there's a finish line to remind us that the future is simply the completion of everything God has been doing in the past and is doing right now in us. I love Pastor Eric's prayer today that just expressed our confidence in God's eternal plans. The future is just the finish line of what God is already doing. In other words, the future has already begun in you now. Now, I know that sounds like sci-fi-ish or something, but it's a theme that dominates the entire New Testament. Scholars call it realized eschatology, but it simply means that the future has begun in you now. And one of the reasons why this is encouraging is because it reminds us that the battle going on inside of us today is just a little skirmish in a greater war that's already been won. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Finish line first. The second little image there is of curtains opened up on a stage, because the future has already begun in you now, but your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's not that visible and evident to see. Eternal life is already in you. You are already in Christ. You're already in the new kingdom. But because you're still in this earthly body, it's kind of hidden. There are glimpses of it. The fruit of the Spirit is a sneak peek of it. But the day is coming when who you really are gets fully revealed. Romans 8:19, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And here's that thing, the rest of Colossians 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does he say next? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The glory of who you actually already are in Christ is going to be revealed. All those who have been crucified with Christ and risen with Christ are going to be revealed in glory for all creation to see. And for all of eternity, everything will be the way it's supposed to be. And do you see that Colossians 3:3-4 is all about union with Christ in his death and resurrection? That's why it's going to happen. Because God united you with his son in cross and empty tomb. Hey, we made it. That wasn't so bad, was it? So what's the point of all this? Well, from a teaching standpoint, I mean, when I started studying for last Sunday's sermon, when I started really digging into Galatians 5:24, and how that connects to everything else the New Testament says about salvation, it just was mind-boggling very quickly. And so from a teaching standpoint, I just wanted to see if I could simplify this down for myself in kind of a visual way to think through the stuff Paul's saying in these passages. So I'm just partly sharing with you my visual attempt to help myself understand death and resurrection with Christ in all of its New Testament glory, not all of it, a little part of it. But practically, as it relates to Galatians 5, the point is this. These are the truths that lead you to want to walk by the Spirit. That's the basic idea. Galatians 5:24-25. Do you have your Bibles? Can we look at it again? Do you remember from last week? A plus B equals C. There in Galatians 5, 24 and 25. So A is Galatians 5, 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is a little bit of union with Christ in his death. And what's the beginning of verse 25 say? If we live by the Spirit. And as we've learned, that means, remember this is true, you do live by the Spirit. That's union with Christ in his resurrection. Okay, so 5:24 is union with Christ in his death. The beginning of 5:25 is union with Christ in his resurrection. And what's the conclusion in the rest of verse 25? Let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what Paul's doing there in a teeny little compact form is he's tapping into this massive New Testament theme of being united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And the conclusion is, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what Paul does in little form in Galatians 5, 24 and 25, I try to do in big form here. If all of these things are true, there's one little simple conclusion. Follow the Spirit. He is leading you. Walk by the Spirit today. Verses 24 and 25 dip into oceans of Bible truth. I'm feebly attempting to summarize more of that on this sheet. And the conclusion is walk by the Spirit. And so I guess if what I've done this morning has been too overwhelming or just too much or too fast, maybe at least it could remind us that there are oceans worth of reasons why we should walk by the Spirit today. It is boundless reasons why we should let the Spirit lead us. If we could wrap our minds around all that God has been doing, all that God is doing, and all that God will do forever, if we could wrap our minds around that, there would be one thing we would want more than anything else in the world, and that is just to walk by the Spirit today. So let's keep in step with the Spirit. We'll come back later in July, Lord willing, and look more carefully at verse 25 and wrap together following the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. But until then, I just want to encourage you to meditate on these things. And if you would like to, this is the kind of sheet that could become your own personal Bible study for, you know, the next couple of weeks. You could do that two ways. You could take this and take each of these themes and kind of study each of them on your own. Or you could take the passages that are represented here, which are pretty much the same as the passage list you got last Sunday. If you need that from me, let me know. But you could also just look on here and you see Romans 6, Romans 8, Ephesians 4, Colossians 2 and 3, 2 Corinthians 5. You see all the main passages, right? You could go to those passages, and if you're a Bible marker especially, you know, you could use Bible Gateway or something online and print off those chapters, those passages for yourself, and then take a pen and start drawing these things on there as you find them. Look for these things in those passages and mark it up as you see the new mindset and the new heart and so forth, all these things that are here. So anyway, a couple ideas for you there. You would bring real joy to your pastor's heart if you came back and told me how God used your further study of that in your heart. That would be an especially delightful thing for me. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that we can't wrap our minds around all that. Your plans and purposes are as high as the heavens are above the earth. But there are a lot of things there that we can't understand, and they are good. They are amazing. And what you have done for us in Christ, even if we don't comprehend it all, is astonishing. And so I pray that by your merciful care for us, shepherding of us, and the teaching of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, today we might grasp a little bit more of the majestic goodness of your eternal plans for us and be a little bit more excited to follow your Spirit instead of listening to ourselves and our flesh and the world, that we might, freed up by your love, want to go kill sin, that we might be amazed that a preview of the kingdom of God can be seen in the fruit in our lives, and we might want to go by the Spirit, see the fruit of the Spirit flourish in us. Oh, Lord, if you would motivate those things in our hearts, that would be such a sweet mercy. So we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Independence Day in our country, and most of all in Christ. May the Lord bless you. Bye now.